On Wednesday nights, for some time now, we've been studying through the book of Acts, and we recently finished Acts chapter 2, and there's a text there that really struck me as I thought about our congregation, as I think about the Lord and His work here, and the part that we have to play in that. And so I thought, even though we discussed it, I think, fairly thoroughly in class, I thought it was important we visit it here together in the assembly. And I want us to bear in mind, when we come to Acts chapter 2, this is a pivotal part of the Bible telling us about a moment of tremendous significance in the history of the world. Because here we find all that God promised and prepared for in Israel through the centuries, and all that He made possible for us through Christ, through the suffering of Jesus, the Son of God, and through His resurrection from the dead. Here, shortly after His resurrection from the dead, all of that finally becomes a reality experienced when the gospel is first proclaimed in the name of the resurrected Christ, and this new community of believers is formed. Those who receive God's offer of salvation through Christ. The church is established here. And Luke tells us, as he often does in Acts, he gives us summary statements. And sometimes they're quite broad and sweeping, and he wants us to have an idea of what this new community was like, this messianic community. The messianic age, the new covenant age, has come into being. And he shows us, and it's really quite an ideal image that's presented to us here of what these believers were doing, what they were experiencing about their unity together. I'm going to put the text here before you and then give you the title, and we'll come back to it and go through it. And there's something especially that I want to emphasize, we'll come back to at the close of our lesson. But here then, after Peter has proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, that God has raised Him from the dead, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He is Lord in Christ, and people then, the Jews, in hearing this, asked, well, what shall we do? And He told them, right, we're familiar with Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we're told they received His word and they were baptized. So then Luke tells us about this new community. And he says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You can see I'm emphasizing some terms here we'll come back to. And the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, so he wants you to realize here, he wants you to imagine, to think about as the days were passing by, what they were experiencing here. It tells us about this first day when the church began, but see, this then continued for some time. They were attending the temple together. There in Jerusalem, they were breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. He emphasizes the joy. Their lives have been changed. They've entered into this relationship with God now through Christ, and they're praising God. And this was having an impact on the greater community, having favor with all the people. And he says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, you notice a couple of times there the word together. I'm going to pull on that term for our title. And actually, the first time it appears, it's from the Greek word, which means in one accord. In one accord. And older translations will even use that language instead of the word together, where the ESV has together. But I'm just combining that. Our title is Together in One Accord. So you can put that down. If you're taking notes, you know what to do. Write that down at the top of the page. At least want you to visualize it. You can see it on the screen before you. And let's look at some key thoughts here we find in this this text, this tremendous passage. There's so much here to consider. And we did walk through it in class, and I can refer you to that class. It's uploaded to YouTube if you're interested in going back and looking at some of these things, because really there's a main point I want to get to emphasize, and so we won't be going through everything, or at least as much as we did in class. But notice he emphasizes the doctrine that was taught and the church's adherence to that doctrine or that teaching. That word just means teaching, but it has, when we render it as doctrine, it carries a more a formal idea of a sort of a set body of teaching. So this teaching or doctrine, he said, it was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So they were committed to it. They devoted themselves to it. They paid careful attention to it. They gave heed to it is the idea. And so here we have emphasized what we refer to in theology as apostolic authority. This is something critical for us to understand, you see, because as this community of believers, the framework within which we live out this new relationship to God, this whole experience of salvation, and our fellowship together and our service to God, it's all within this framework or context of the teaching of Christ. And that teaching comes through his apostles. He gave them authority to represent him, to speak his will. They were led by the Holy Spirit to teach the will of God. And there are numerous texts which emphasize the authority of the apostles. Just a few of them I'm putting up here. And there might be some listening who aren't seeing the slides, but Matthew 16, 19, and in chapter 18, 18, in Matthew 19, 28, and Luke 22, 30. In Ephesians 2, 20, Paul talks about how the whole church is built on Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, but that foundation includes the apostles and the prophets. So we're built on, our foundation is Christ and the teaching of Christ that comes through the apostles. So that's why when we read, for example, when you open your Bible and you read, say, 1 Corinthians, and Paul, when he wrote that, the church at Corinth, he tells them in verse 37, now, listen, the things I'm saying to you, these are the commandments of the Lord. Right? So that's God speaking to us. That's the Lord binding. Jesus said to them, the apostles, in anticipation of this moment here that we're seeing in Acts, that those who receive you receive me and receive the one who sent me. Those who reject you reject me and reject the one who sent you. So in other words, if we're not faithful to apostolic teaching, to the apostolic pattern given to the church, then we're rejecting Christ. We're rejecting God. So to be the church of Christ, we have to hold to the teaching of Christ, which is not just the words of Jesus himself recorded in the Bible, but given through the apostles of Christ. So it's very important to understand that framework. But then Luke tells us of how they continued steadfastly in worship. The breaking of the bread. I have the second definite article there in parentheses, because it's not in the English text, but it is in the Greek text. And so I think he has in mind what we just did when we gathered around the table and we broke the bread as part of our worship, taking the Lord's Supper. And later in Acts 20 and verse 7, that language is used. The church came together on the first day of the week. That's why we did that today. It's the first day of the week. This is the pattern we talked about. This is the apostles instructing the church. This is the apostle Paul with the church. And they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And I know that language, we'll see it here in a moment, can mean to just eat a meal. But there's a certain breaking of bread that they were doing. The breaking of the bread, I think, here is, since it's mentioned, especially in connection with the prayers. He's alluding to their worship. And so on the first day of the week, the Lord's church meets to break the bread in the communion, as we call it, in the supper, and to engage in prayer. We're to worship God. Worship is vital to who we are as the people of God. It's not because God needs our worship, but we need to offer worship to Him. And of course, it's because God is worthy of our worship. But you see how critical that is as part of, as we say, the life of the church. We're to be together, to worship together. But then He talks about their fellowship a couple of different times in a couple of different ways. Here, and then again at the end of Acts 4 in verses 32 through 37. At the end of Acts 4, He says some similar things about how they were united and how they were joined together with one heart and one soul, Acts 4:32, He says. So He wants to stress how closely knit together they were, that they were experiencing this new relationship, this new fellowship. He says, in the fellowship. So 1 John 1:7 tells us, if I walk in the light and you walk in the light, John says, we have fellowship with one another. So if you're in fellowship with God, that's walking in the light, and I'm in fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with each other. That word just, it means a sharing together. We're connected together in that. We're participating in something together. Those who believed were together with one accord. They had all things in common. The word common's from the Greek word for fellowship, similar term. So Luke wants us to know how they were connected together. And a big part of that fellowship, this is just an extension, this is elaborating on the same point, was in eating together, that we often call table fellowship. This was an important part of the life of the church. He says day by day, you see, they were not only worshiping, but they were together outside of worship. Now, listen, if this is the only time we ever see each other, we're not being the church, right? I mean, they were together to worship, they were together to pray, but they were together daily. They were a part of each other's lives. How critical that is. You know, we live in a culture now, even though we're hooked up more than ever through technology, we're also fractured more than ever and can be isolated where we don't have face-to-face fellowship. And one of the big ways that I think God designed us to enjoy that is eating together, right? We love to do that. We're known for that, you know, churches and their potlucks and fellowship meals. But it's also table fellowship, hospitality in our homes, sitting down together, breaking bread with each other. In fact, this is linked to the Lord's Supper, I think, because early on they had a meal, and in that meal they took the bread and the cup and they remembered Jesus' death. You see that from 1 Corinthians 11, apparently, although it was being abused, and Paul urged the Corinthians to observe the supper properly and not just treat it like a common meal, but it was taken in connection with coming together to eat. You see a passing reference to that in Jude as well and in church history. So they're breaking bread in their homes daily. That's table fellowship, receiving their food. See, eating together, that's a blessing. That's a way we experience our fellowship with each other. When's the last time you broke bread with someone in the church? Think about that. The text tells us as well about their ministry. And here it's to each other. And we know that will broaden out to good works that the church becomes known for in outside of the body of Christ. But here early on, you had people gathered in Jerusalem who had come for the Feast of Pentecost. And now they're staying. Now their lives have been changed. And now their plans have been changed, and there are needs of this new community. And they're taking care of each other. They're living the gospel. They don't just believe in Christ, but they're living out that faith. And you're seeing the love of Christ that they've received being manifested in the way they were in this particular instance. Now, there are things unique about this, and we talked at length about this in our Bible class. How they were selling their possessions and belongings. They were distributing the proceeds to any as to all as any had need. They were taking care of each other's needs. Tremendously important aspect. Luke wants us to know this is a part of being the church. We look out for each other. We take care of each other. We sacrifice. We do what we need to do to make sure that our needs are being met, the needs of our own are being met, and to look to needs of the community as well. And you see, this is what gives the church an impact in the community, in part. The text tells us about their evangelism. Notice that in verse 47, the Lord was adding, they were growing. And I realize we said in class that this was a unique situation in the fullness of time where all the different dimensions you find present here gave this unique moment that was ideal for the reception of the gospel and for the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem there. And you're not always going to have that same kind of explosive growth in every place and in every situation. Later, Paul goes out, takes the gospel to the Gentile world, and there are places where he's rejected completely, almost completely. But here you see how they were growing. The Lord was adding to their number daily. And that was through the preaching of the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. They were making known the will of God and what their convictions were so that people knew what they believed, and they were evaluating that and they were receiving it. We're not the church if we're not making known the Word of God, living in the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God, sharing the faith of Christ. All of that. We could say so much about each one of those things. But I want to now look at all of that and consider ourselves and our own situation and where we are here in the League City Church of Christ. And I mean in particular where we are relative to trying to get back on track after the pandemic. I know someone's saying, well, the pandemic isn't really over. But it appears that COVID-19, or some variant of it, is going to be with us for some time to come. And so, whether you think the pandemic is ongoing or that we've passed through that and it's just a new normal, that this is something that we have to deal with in perpetuity, we know, though, that the COVID-19 situation greatly affected our church life here, just like it did churches all over. We know it affected the business world. It affected people's employment. It affected people's families. Some lost loved ones. We know how it affected the medical community. It affected the whole political climate. It had international implications. There are so many effects that came because of that. But, of course, out of caution, we stopped meeting together temporarily. And the reason, as most churches did, and the reason I feel that is justified is it's something similar, say, to severe weather where perhaps we would be in danger. And so in Virginia, there were times that we couldn't meet because of weather circumstances, and we didn't assemble at that time. That's what happened the Sunday when Harvey rolled in, right, here, and we had flooding everywhere. I think it's a similar situation where it was a matter of having to make a judgment concerning the safety of the church, and you're well aware of all of that, all that went into that. But it affected our church life where it kept us from being together. You see, that's not natural. That's not the way our lives are supposed to be as the church. And of course, that's not the way I would say it is not God's ideal will. Now, I realize some people, we have brothers and sisters in prison. They can't be with us, or people who are ill or are not able to get out. We understand that. We're not suggesting that you're not living faithfully to God if there's some circumstance beyond your control that makes it impossible for you to be out and be with the brothers and sisters in the way that we see here in Acts and that we're encouraging right now. We realize there are those unique circumstances, but that's not God's ideal will. Now, thankfully, we have the technology to broadcast a sort of worship service where we could lead the church in worship as we were separated in our individual homes. So the technology, now it continues. We have the live stream. A lot of churches began a live stream of their services in COVID that didn't have it before. And so we have some joining us right now via live stream. And that's a blessing. I know there are some who are both near and far who are not able to be with the church face to face. And we're thankful for this. It's a great blessing. But it is not what God ideally wants for us if we're able to be together. Right? It's not, it should be viewed as sort of an interim measure or something that is only a kind of last resort when it's impossible to do otherwise. Not the new normal, because I think what happened in the pandemic is a lot of people thought, well, hey, we can just do church from the couch. Daryl called it couch church because they had to take turns taking care of his dad. And so when it was Ann's turn or whatever, they'd have to do couch church, they called it. So, you know, you were doing church in your Grinch jammies or your, slippers and with a beverage nearby, a cup of coffee or whatever, and you're sitting there and you're watching the service. And a lot of people thought, hey, I like doing church like this. So we're just going to do that now. And, you know, a lot of churches have had trouble getting able-bodied, healthy people who could be present to come back because they think, well, why? We've got church at home now. But see, that's not what that stream is designed for, and that's not what God ideally wants for us. We need, what I'm saying is when you look at this text, you see we need, if it is possible, we're not trying to shame people who can't be present. We're talking about if it is possible, we need to worship. We need to study. We need to pray together. We need that face-to-face. We need that. You know, so many people suffered depression during COVID because they were in isolation. What do we do with prisoners when we want to impose even more severe punishment on them? They are put in solitary. Because that's a kind of torment to the human soul. It's unnatural. We crave that contact. We need that togetherness, that whole experience. We need to study together. We need to pray together. I know you can pray from your house and I can pray from my house and we can watch a stream and be doing it at the same time even. But here we see the church coming together, praying together, studying together. Jack mentioned at the beginning of the service something that the elder said already in the church bulletin, that we need our parents to be here and bringing your children to Bible classes. We need teachers to come back and teach again. It's time for us to resume, for those who are able, our place in the church. It's not just about watching a service. It's important for us not just to be in worship in Bible class. It's important for us to be working together in the church here, to step up and take part again if you've stepped back, if you haven't been. It's not just about warming a spot on the pew, but enjoying our fellowship, experiencing that together in these tangible ways that we see here in the early church. We need to think about ourselves. Is this how we are? Is this what we're doing? Where are you in this? We feel it's time to urge some to make a change and to come back and be with us again if you're able to do that. Once more, we're not talking about those with health issues that might make that impossible for them. But what about the rest? See, the point we're making is we need the church. God made us this community of believers. We don't become saved and then live out our salvation in isolation. What are you seeing in Acts chapter 2? A community. We need that community, and the community God has given us is the church. The church needs us. The church needs our presence, our participation, and of course, we need the church, and the church needs you. We need to consider that from both perspectives. You need the church needs you. We all need to be connected in this way, in our worship, in our study, in our prayer, in our fellowship, together in one accord. Please consider these things. Pray about these things. Reach out if you know someone who needs a little encouragement that we've been missing. Think about someone that you can encourage and that you can pray for. And dear brother or sister, Let's all strive earnestly to be the church together in one accord. And if we can help you become a part of that community of believers, as Peter told them how to do that in Acts chapter 2, and you're ready to do that, we'd be happy to receive you. This is what God made for you and for me. Secure it for yourself. Let's stand and let's sing together.